All right. Well, today we are starting a brand new series on the book of Ruth. And it's a story that we're calling Redeeming Ruth. Redeeming Ruth. And it's not just a story of God redeeming Ruth or anything like that. It's really a story of redemption for all of us. And what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks is we're going to be just kind of pausing and sitting in the book of Ruth. We're going to be going through the entire story. And it's a great story of hope that's found in the Old Testament. So if you'd like to go ahead and start finding it in your Bible or in your smartphone or whatever, you're welcome to do that. The words are going to be on the screen. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 today. But I want to say just a note to the guys, all right? So women, you can kind of tune out for a little bit, because this is where we say, we're going to study Ruth. And all the women say, yeah. Yes, I've studied this before. I bought a Beth Moore, whatever, study at the books, you know, whatever. I want to say something to the guys. Guys, this is not just a chick flick that your wife had to drive you to, drag you to, okay? The story of Ruth, don't let the name of the book fool you, because this is a story that really all of us can relate to, because it has it all. It does. There's tragedy and there's triumph. There's loss and difficulty, but there's also loyalty. There's great friendship, and there's some romance. And guys, you know what that means. We're in the time in February. You know, there's some romance going on. Something happens, right, in February. And that sometimes gets us in trouble if we forget, right? Valentine's Day. So don't forget. This is not only a reminder to you, but it's a reminder to me. So y'all can help me remember and everything. But anyway, but I have to tell you that the book of Ruth, this is not just a story of romance between a man and a woman. It's really, more importantly, a story of great hope. And really the hope that God wants to bring in our life, of how God has this radical love that we just sang about for us. And really how God can make a way to redeem even our greatest disappointments, even our greatest failures. And God can somehow make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And it's just a reminder in our life that no matter how bad things get sometimes, we've all been in those seasons, that God, there is always hope in God. And so the book of Ruth is kind of interesting. Not only is it named after a woman, there's only two books like that, Esther and Ruth. Not only is it, it's the only book in the Bible that's named after somebody who was not part of Israel or the people of God. It's interesting. But it's more interesting because the name God is not really mentioned a whole lot in the book of Ruth. It's like, well, that's weird because it's in the Bible. And the narrator only mentions God a few times. God is mentioned in the characters and in the people involved. But it's just interesting. But even though God isn't mentioned a whole lot, the fingerprints, the thumbprints of God are all over this story, and you're going to see it. And so you're going to see that underneath the difficulties and uncertainties of life, that there is a perfect God who is always working, even in the smallest little details, even in times when we don't feel it, that God is always working to bring about our good and for his glory. So one of the things I have to tell you also up front is, It's kind of difficult for us to do a series on the book of Ruth. There's some hurdles we got to get over. One of the hurdles is it's written in another language, so there's some word plays that we just don't get, and we'll try to bring those out. But the bigger hurdle is this reality that the book of Ruth is meant to be read, just four chapters, in one sitting. It's meant to be talked about and studied as a whole, but we're going to break it down into four different chapters. So there's going to be some times where it's going to feel like, man, I just got left hanging, you know, out there. There's some cliffhangers. But I realized that we're used to that. It's okay. If you watch TV, you're used to cliffhangers. In fact, me and my wife, this is my, like, man card moment. We watch The Bachelor, okay? And she dragged me into it, and then I got hooked. But it's one of those things where, you know, now I'm hooked to her. No. But anyway, man, they end so many times with, like, something happens at the very end, and you don't quite get the whole story. And then they say, tune in next week. You know, it's like, that gets me hooked every time. Tune in next week for the most dramatic, you know, episode ever. And I'm like, oh, well, I got to watch next week. And I realize, you know, this is kind of what Ruth does. And so we're okay with the tension. So I want to encourage you, if you can, to be here for the series, to be here for each week of the series, so you can understand and get the hope that God wants to bring us. Because today is going to feel like one of those moments of like, man, everything is so bad. Because Ruth starts like that. It starts so difficult. In fact, here's the opening line of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It opens like this. It says this. In the days when the judges ruled. It's like, okay, great. What does that mean? Why is that important? Well, here's the thing. The book of Judges is right before this, and the time of the Judges was a time in the scripture where the people of God were living in the promised land, where they always wanted to be, but it was also known as one of the most difficult, one of the most bloody times for the nation of Israel. In fact, even though God had been so faithful to his people, the people of God turned their back on God so many times and they weren't faithful to him. Isn't that interesting how that works? And so the book of Judges, it's right before this, it actually ends like this. It gives us a picture of this, of the time. It ends like this in Judges 21. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Isn't that interesting? Imagine living in a place where there's no rulers and everybody just kind of does whatever they want to do. Can't imagine what that's like. Everybody just living the way they want to live, right? But this is how the book of Judges was, and this is how the story of Ruth enters. And so people were just doing whatever they wanted, and it was a time of not only like moral degradation, right? It's also a time where there was political unrest, where everything seemed to be like, man, it's just so bad. And in those times, what would happen is God would allow, because of the disobedience, would allow their enemies to attack them. Then they'd come crawling back to God and say, God, we need help now. And he would send a judge or a military leader to come and help them to fight their battles. Then they'd go astray again and the same thing happened. And so it was difficult for the people of God. It was a time of just very difficult, dark time because people tried to do their life without God. And this is how the setting of the book of Ruth begins. But thankfully, there were still some people who still tried to trust God and strive to live according to his promises and purposes. So let's go ahead and enter the story now that you understand where we are, this dark season in the world, and it's going to get darker in the book of Ruth in the first five verses. Here's what it says, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says this, in the days when the judges ruled, so difficult time, there was a famine in the land. It's like, oh, great. Not only is it already bad, but now there's a famine. It says, so a man from Bethlehem, that's where Jesus was born, in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, Eli Melech. And we'll talk about what that means, but Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. So went from Bethlehem, where the promised land was, to a different place, Moab. Verse 3, it says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. It's like, man, talk about a shot in the arm, right? And it's like, we're like celebrating all this stuff. The Falcons are in the Super Bowl. And then we read this like, man, what tragedy this is. This is how the book of Ruth begins. Here's today what I want to talk with you about is this. When plan C fails. When plan C fails. Now we all know, like, okay, we have a plan A, and usually in our back of our mind, in our life, and in our family, if something doesn't go right, we usually have a plan B. But then there's usually maybe every once in a while plan C. What do you do when plan C fails? I mean, we've all been in moments like that. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe, and hopefully not a whole lot, but maybe you've been through a season before where everything that can go wrong goes wrong. And this is what's happening in times where when your hope and your dreams and your plans are just kind of thrown out the window. And in those moments, it seems like everything's against you. And it's one of those things where in those seasons, it's easy to wonder, God, where are you? God, are you even there? Are you even working? And if you are working, how long, oh Lord, do I have to wait before you come through? Maybe you've been there before. This is how the story of Ruth begins. Difficult time, everything falling apart, and it's heavy. You know, it's one of those things like, you know, just you need counseling after you go through the first five verses, right? But here's the thing, plan A for their family and for their life. Here they are, Naomi and her husband, Her husband, I say Eli Melech sometimes because there's two root words. We'll talk about it. But Elimelech, both of them have two sons. They're living the life they wanted in the promised land. They're living like a family. That's plan A. And wouldn't you know it, in the middle of that, in time, it's one of those things where in the Bethlehem is where they were in the promised land. And Bethlehem means house of bread. It means house of bread. And so it's interesting because the house of bread usually means it's a place of great sustenance that God is should be providing for them over and over and over. In fact, God promised that when you live in the promised land, that there is always going to be plenty if you keep your trust in me. You keep following me. But the people didn't, and they found themselves not only militarily, but even food became scarce and difficult. And so it's really interesting, this wordplay, that in the house of bread in Bethlehem, there's no more bread. Can you imagine? And so it's one of those things where a great famine hits and Naomi, her husband, decides that when things got difficult, he made a really, really difficult and really a dumb decision. And the decision is this: instead of remaining in the land that God had them, instead of remaining in the place that God says, hey, I'm going to provide for you, what do? They leave. They leave the promised land, and he takes his family to another place outside of the promised land called Moab. Now, this is the place where all of us guys, we get this, because this is a time where, look, everything's going wrong. Everything's going wrong. Like, things are going bad in this area. You know, all this stuff is going on, and now the famine's hit. There's no more food. And so for us as guys, it's one of those things where we would probably say, well, look, I got to provide for my family, right? This is like, I got to take matters into my own hands. And so what we typically do is like, hey, there's no food in Atlanta. There might be corn in Iowa, so let's go to Iowa. Like, let's go to the other place. I'm not saying that's not where God wants you to be. I'm just, you know, just telling you. But anyway, we get this. But it was a horrible decision on his part because it was a lack of trust in God and his promises. And it's just a lesson for us that in our lives, and I don't know what situation this, you could fit this into a lot of things, but it's always a bad decision when you're standing in the middle, when you're standing in the place that God has you, when you're standing in the position where God has called you, when things start to get difficult, we're always tempted to step out. And it's always a bad decision when obstacles come to step away from where God has you and where God has called you to be, to run searching for something else and someone else. This is what happens. And as a result of this, it's a lot of things happen. We'll talk about that. But before we do that, let me just ask you this question. When things get difficult in your life, when things are hard, when difficulties come, where is it that you run to? Where is it that you run to? I mean, maybe I could also say it like this. What's your Moab? What's your place that you run to? Because the truth is, some of us, we get on our knees and we go to the Lord, but some of us, we run away to Moab. We run away to a place where God doesn't really want us to be, but we go searching for air somewhere else. Sometimes for us, it's like, you know, we kind of just like escape to our career, right? We just work harder and dig into that, and that's a good thing. But we make that kind of like the sole pursuit of our life. Or we dig into some kind of like, you know, making our kids the certain star of something, right? Or sometimes we get caught up in certain addictions in our life. We run off to Moab in that kind of way. Or what happens so many times is we run away from the church and we run away from community trying to escape the presence of God. What's your Moab? So Naomi's husband, I told you there's a word play, Elimelech, it's Eli Melech. His name literally means the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. And so it's interesting that in a time when there was no God in Israel, there's nobody leading them, his name was, the Lord is my God. And yet he's living his life like he was his own king, like he was his own God. And so it's one of those things where I feel for this guy. Like, I feel for him. I get it. Because I would imagine, we've all been in moments like that, when everything is kind of going haywire, sometimes the voice of God seems so silent. Have you been there before? I mean, sometimes the voice of God is so silent, and maybe it seemed like, where is God? I got to take matters into my own hands. So we can give him some slack. But it's just a reminder that when God seems silent in our life, it doesn't mean that God isn't working. God is always working under the surface of your story to bring about your good. And so they go to Moab. They go to this place where God didn't call them to be. And when they go to Moab, Moab is not just a different place. It's also outside of the promised land. And the people in Moab were enemies of God. They didn't like the Israelites. In fact, it was so much that so many times when they were wandering in the desert, the Moabites were like, you can't pass through our land to get to where you're going. So they didn't trust each other, but they go to Moab. And after they leave, after they go to the place where God wanted that God, after they leave the place where God wanted them to be, they all of a sudden personal tragedy strikes. I mean, you saw all this. It's crazy. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies. He passes away. And I can't imagine what that was like for Naomi, because she's probably looking to the heavens and saying, God, what in the world? And it's interesting because Elimelech, God is my king, is his name. He left Bethlehem, the place God wanted him to be, to save his own life. But he ends up losing his life, dying at the place that he thought would give him life. See, we don't know why, but we get the picture of is like plan B is shattered. It's done. You know, it's like our plan B was to live our life in Moab just like we were, but it's done. And then one day, as they're living without their dad, all of a sudden the sons come in with some girls on their arm, right? And it's like, hey, mom, you know, they come home with these Moabite women. Moabites were not people of God. And so they come home with these women and say, mom, we're going to get married to these girls. And it was breaking the covenant of God. It wasn't because of religious reason. I mean, it wasn't because of racial reasons. It was because God wanted people to be equally yoked. He didn't want any people to marry back in Old Testament times. Like, hey, I don't want you to be with people who aren't followers of God. And so they did that. And so not only does that happen, but what's one of those things, the women's name is Ruth and Orpah. Ruth and Orpah. And so here's what happens. 10 years later, they're living in the land and tragedy strikes again, right? And we've been through maybe seasons like this before, but tragedy strikes again. They're living in Moab and both sons pass away. And so all of a sudden, here Naomi is alone, living alone with just her daughters-in-law who come from a different people group, people who didn't even follow God, and this tragic situation is so difficult. Now, one of the things you have to understand is that this story is going to set up kind of weird, because you're going to hear about like Mary and brothers and weird stuff like that. Let me put it into context before we get there. Because this was a time when, let's say, when the husband, if a husband passed away, religiously and part of the culture, what would happen is the brother's responsibility, his brother, was to marry, you know, the oldest woman, and then to kind of take on the family. Like, you get to be kind of like, you know, the one that helps the family, to provide for them and to take care of their land and everything. But here they have no man in sight, nobody to care for them, nobody to provide for them. And so as women during this time, hard to understand this, but they had no ability to provide for themselves, no ability to make any kind of earning on their own. And so they were essentially left with nobody to care for them and with nothing and with no way forward, with no hope. And this is like, this is how it is. Maybe you've been there before. But I want you to see that in the middle of any darkness, just a glimmer of light from God can bring us hope. Here's what it says next, verse 6. Here's a little bit of hope for you. Ready? It says this: when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So, I mean, this is good. It's one of those things where this is a constant theme in the book of Ruth. Everything's falling apart, but then there's hope. And it's just a reminder that when they were left with nothing, when there was famine in the land, all of a sudden now there's food in the land of Israel, in Bethlehem. There's food. It's a glimmer of hope. See, here's the thing we have to know in our life and to remember, is that no matter how painful your life becomes, whether by our bad decisions or whether by just things that just happen, no matter how painful your life becomes, there is always hope in God. There's always hope in God. I mean, God is always working to bring about his good in your life, and you may not always see it immediately. But you're going to see in this story, as we keep going throughout the book of Ruth, this story of how God loves you, how he has plans for your life, and he wants what's best for you, that there's always hope in God. Let's keep reading verse 7. This is when it gets weird about the weird marrying stuff. Let's check it out. It says this, verse 7. It says, with her two daughters-in-law, she left, that's Naomi, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So going back to the promised land. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. That's back in Moab. May the Lord show kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But check out what she does. It says, but Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? See, kind of getting weird. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you. Check this out. Because the Lord's hand has turned against me. I mean, this is how she feels. She's looking at her story, and just think about this. Like, think about the pain and the tragedy. And I know this is deep. I know this is heavy. But, I mean, just I can't imagine how tired they were. Can't imagine how tired and how empty they must have felt. For 10 years, there was struggle and loss. And so while Naomi feels so defeated and so alone, there's this raw moment that many of us have had before, this raw moment where she looks up to God and she's like, look, the Lord has turned his hand away from me. Like the Lord has turned against me. She feels like that. This is her why God moment. Why? Why did this happen? She couldn't see any hope in God where she was in that moment. And so she's going to say later that she went away full, but she's returning home empty. Why? So Naomi loved her daughters-in-law so much that she actually calls them her daughters here. She loves them. And so she did what she thought was best for them because she loved them. Like, look, don't come with me. Go back home to your mama. Go back home to your family's house in Moab and to go back to their gods. Because I can't care for you. Nobody's there who can provide for you. And this seems like a moment of like complete like lack of faith, doesn't it? But I want you to see one of the things that she actually says, that even in the middle of Naomi, Naomi didn't feel the presence of God. Even though this time where she didn't feel like God was with her, Naomi has this moment of faith where she prays for her daughters-in-law. And she prays this prayer. And the prayer is essentially this: I pray that my daughters would have hesed. It's a Hebrew word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. I pray that you would have, the Lord would show you kindness and give you rest as you return home to Moab. Hesed, this is big. And we miss this in the English language about that this is hope here and this is faith. Because the word hesed, she's saying, I pray that the Lord would show you hesed. The word hesed means the kindness and the mercy of God. I pray that God would show you his kindness and his mercy. And so she's essentially saying, look, God, look, guys, I feel like God has abandoned me. I feel like everything is against me. But I know. But I know that God is good. I know that God is kind. And I know that God is full of mercy. So she prays that God's kindness that she knows is there will reach out to her. See, so many times in our lives, we don't feel God's presence. We don't feel like God is there. And sometimes we let our feelings overshadow the truth that we know of who God is. But she loves her daughters-in-law, so she lets them go. She says, hey, just get out of here. Go. You can live a different story. And so Orpah doesn't fight too hard. She's like, all right, okay, you're right. I'm going to go home to my mama. I'll have a better life. I don't want to stick here with you. And, you know, and it's not really rude, but I want you to check out what Ruth does. Verse 16. This is the theme of the entire series. It says this. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people, the people of God, will be my people and your God, my God. Verse 17, it says, where you die, I will die. and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. This is one of those things where, like, man, in the middle of, like, complete loss, Ruth has everything to lose. What did Ruth do? Ruth shows complete devotion and loyalty to her mother-in-law, right? You know, this is like the opportunity to ditch and run, right? Nobody can laugh about that. But anyway, but it's one of those things where she had every reason to just take off. But in the middle of this, this Moabite woman who came from a background that didn't even know or follow the Lord, she shows her mother-in-law compassion and kindness. She gives her care. And so in the middle of Naomi's pain and loss, Ruth becomes a reflection of the love of God for them. And so it's just a reminder, no matter where you are in your life, there's always hope in God. There's always hope in God. And if you've ever gotten to a point where you wonder, like, where is God in the middle of this situation? Like, just lost my job, or this just falling apart, or in this dark place, where is God? This is a picture that reminds us all. It's almost like she's speaking the words of God. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you stay, I'm going to stay. She becomes almost like the mouthpiece of God. From the lips of a Moabite woman, she reveals the character of God. That even when things are falling apart and spinning out of control, Scripture reminds us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That God is always present with us, walking with us every step of the way. And since God is with us, it means that there's hope. And so we may look at certain situations, and not every situation God causes, right? Sometimes, like, we step into, you know, a mess and God has to work to get us out. There's also, like, the powers of our enemy, you know, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. There's all sorts of things. The world is turned upside down, and Romans says that it's groaning to be restored. Sometimes things just happen, but it's one of those things, even though we may not know why, we can know that God loves us and that God stands with us no matter where we are, no matter how we feel. We can remember that God is still king. But this is not just a great picture of loyalty. Like, that was nice. That was good friendship. Ruth is also making this crazy statement of faith. Did you catch it? She says this. She said, your people will be my people. Like, I want to be part of the people of God. And she said, your God will be my God. And so almost, we don't really get this picture, but just imagine Ruth is this Moabite woman, never really knew about God. The only picture of God she'd seen was through Naomi and through her family. And so we can just dig into this story and realize, man, there was something in Naomi's walk with God over these 10 years of tragedy that made an impact on Ruth. So much so that she was willing to say, you know what? I am ready. I am willing to forsake the gods that I've ever grown up with. And to turn my life in the direction of the true God, the Yahweh God, who I know can come through for us, even when everything falls apart. And I want you to know that God can do the same thing in your life through your story. That it's one of those things that your trust in God, you're turning toward Him, especially in seasons where everything's falling off the rails, can oftentimes be the very thing that draws other people to the Lord. Because it's easy to watch people follow the Lord when everything's going well. But when everything falls apart in your life and your story, if you dig into Jesus, if you remain in Him, people will start to see that there is a hope that you have that doesn't come from this world. And it causes people to lean in and to say, hey, maybe your God can become my God. So that means that no matter what happens in your life, no pain or struggle or discouragement, nothing is useless to God. In fact, God, no matter what caused it, God can actually use it for His glory and for your good. So let's finish up this story, Ruth chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. It says this. It says, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? It's a small town. Everybody's like, oh, yeah. You know, there she is. Check out what she says, verse 20. She says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. I'm not pleasant any longer. Call me bitter. And she says, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And this ends the story of the very first chapter. And it's, again, here we are. Tune in next week, you know, because it's like, where is the hope in this? It's drenched all throughout the story. But I think there's two main messages for us this morning. I think it's a message for those who need hope. And I think there's a message and a call for all of us to be people who extend God's hope. So here's the first thing I want to tell you with this is I know that there on the one hand, there are some people who are maybe walking through some difficult things. There's stuff that's maybe feel like you're going against you and all this stuff. And I want you to know that when you're in the middle of a season like that, I want you to be reminded of this truth. And number one is this, that if you keep trusting in God, hope is always available. If you keep trusting in God, hope is always available. And you're going to see that, how God's going to bring that. And you may say, well, why? Everything's falling apart. It's because this reality that God is with you. It's because he cares for you right where you are. And even in times when you don't feel hope, even in times when you feel like you don't feel like God is there, it's a reminder to keep trusting, to keep hoping, to keep pursuing God. And it's one of those things where, keep walking forward with God. As Journey says, don't stop believing, right? Don't stop believing that God is good. Don't stop believing that he's working under the surface of your story to bring about your good and to work in such a way that brings so much glory to him. So that's the first thing. But then on the second side, Ruth's compassion is also a call to action. Here's number two. It's this. It's a call to action for us, number two, to extend God's hope to others. So to be recipients of hope, but also to extend that hope to others. Because God wants to deliver his hope through us, through the people of God. And the truth is, there are people all around us who are going through stuff. Everybody's going through stuff, right? There's people who have medical things and emotional things and family things going on, right? There's stuff all over. People are walking through valleys and difficult places and feeling alone. And in those seasons, that's an opportunity for the people of God to be the church, to step up and to be the church for them, to be hope, the hope of God for them. Because when you show compassion and when you keep grinding with somebody and helping them, showing compassion to them, it's one of the ways that God works to extend his hand and to extend his compassion to people who are in need. So I want you to know, number one, that if you keep trusting in God, there's always hope. And it's an opportunity for all of us to extend that hope to people who need it most. Let's pray. God, today we're so grateful for the truth of your word. And even through this very difficult story, we thank you, God, that you the scripture tells stories of difficulty because, God, all of us have walked through seasons like that. Today, God, I just pray that you would help us to hope in you and to trust in you even more. God, I pray today for that person who's feeling and needing hope, maybe feeling alone. God, I just pray that you would encourage us to keep trusting. To keep trusting that even when we can't see it, even when we don't feel that you're good, and you're working on the purpose of our story to bring about our good and your glory. But God, I also want to pray for all of us. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see opportunities to be God's hope for the people around us. Lord, I pray today that you would help us, encourage us, and to give us hope. God, as we trust in you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.